All right, as we've been discussing for the last three or four weeks now, the problems in the early church centered on two major issues, one early and the other later. The first problem, of course, was the change between the Jewish brethren and becoming a Christian. And, of course, did they want to leave their traditions behind, some of them?
No,
and so they created what we call Judaizing teachers. These are people who were teaching that you should continue to be circumcised and that all Christians should go under the law of Moses. And which book deals almost entirely with that? One of the first books written in the New Testament. Anybody remember?
Romans.
Well, Romans does deal with it, but it was a little later.
Galatians,
yeah. The book of Galatians, remember he starts out in verse 1, I marvel that you're so quickly leaving him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 5, he explains, those who are demanding circumcision from you are going to put you in a position where you're going to be severed from Christ, fall from grace, and put yourself right back under the old law. So there can be no mixture of the gospel with the law of Moses, because Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, how much authority did God give him? 50%? 75%? Okay, 100%. So if we take any of Christ's authority and give it to Moses, then what have we done? Well, we've blasphemed Christ. We have disobeyed Christ. We can't give any authority to anybody else but Jesus. Now, in the last part of the first century, the problem was coming more from the Gentiles, and we call that what?
Gnosticism.
And recently, we've been reading in the papers about these Gnostic Gospels that have been discovered, and we've found that, lo and behold, Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene. You ever read that in one of the Gnostic Gospels? And we learned a lot of different things, but John spends his first four verses of the book, 1 John, explaining that there are only a limited number of people who know anything about the earliest years of the gospel and what Jesus actually did, and these are the men we call the apostles. And Jesus prayed all night, picked them, put them into the position, and promised them in John 14 through 16 that who would come after he left? Holy Spirit. What would the Holy Spirit do? Okay, teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have spoken to you. And so we have the Gospels written by the apostles, and then there were two prophets that also wrote Gospels, Luke and Mark, but they too were inspired. And so we have the pure teachings of Christ from the apostles. Now, these Johnny-come-latelys, these people that came later in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, claiming to have great knowledge, where were they getting that knowledge? Well, they were getting it from the philosophies and the idolatry of the day. And we still see things like this today. There are still many of the messages that the Gnostics were teaching are still in existence today. And we're just going to center it as we continue our review very quickly here. What is the difference between light and darkness in the scriptures? I know what it is in the material realm, but what is the difference between light and darkness? What verse would you say really definitively expresses the difference between light and darkness? Anybody?
There's no darkness at all.
Okay, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What about John chapter 3. The light came, and what did the darkness do? Didn't comprehend it, and didn't come to it, because their works were evil. Virgil?
If we try to parallel the light and dark, we see in this world, with the light and dark that is taught in the scripture, we'll see a disconnect. The light and dark of this world, there's a gray, there's shades of gray. In the scripture, it's not. Either you're right or you're wrong. There's no shades of gray. Right. God's word, God is light. No darkness at all in him.
That's right. And although we can't see it now, think about it like this. When the judgment day comes, where are the wicked going? Into the outer
darkness.
And where are the Christians going? Where are the people God decides to stay going? Into the light of God and his new world that he's going to create. I see you, Ray. Hang on 1 second. So the basic difference between light and darkness is everything that comes from God is light. Everything that God comes from God is truth. Who is the liar and the father thereof?
Satan.
And Satan is the kingdom. Satan's kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness. So darkness is ignorance. It is rebellion. It is sin against what the scriptures actually say. And Virgil has a good point. In this world, if you don't read the scriptures, how do you know the difference between light and darkness?
You can't.
Because we have to walk by faith and not by sight, which is difficult for some people to do. Ray, you had a point?
Well, I was just going to say what you did. Oh,
sorry.
After the final judgment, if you're not found and written in the book, you will be thrown out in outer darkness where there will be gnashing of teeth, and God will not be there.
Right.
So you will be lost forever.
And that's the preaching of the gospel. You know, sometimes you think about the good news of the gospel, but before there's good news, there's really bad news. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is we can fix it. And so, all right, so that kind of brings us up. We're now in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, again, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when that light was taken and placed into the scriptures, now the scriptures are the light of the world because they are the revelation. And if we walk in the light of the scriptures as God and Christ are already in the light, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. Now, fellowship, as we've described before, is a relationship in which two people are doing a work together that couldn't be done alone. And we use the illustration of trying to carry a pew with maybe 200 pounds of weight on it. And if you tried to do that alone, you'd drag the pew, and what would happen to one of those legs? It'd break. You can't do it. So you need two people. You need to have fellowship, one on this end, one on this end, lifting and moving. Same thing is true with salvation. We need God on his end, and we need to be on our end. God does. Who does the heavy lifting in the scriptures? Oh, God does. He's the one who sent Jesus to die for our sins. He's the one who gave us the truth. He's the one with the compassion and the mercy and the power and the glory. And we are the recipients of that, but we're not without a responsibility too. I often illustrate it. You remember that old story about the little boy in the dike? What's really holding the water back? The boy?
No.
The dike. But why is his finger in there? Okay, because if he doesn't plug the hole, what's going to happen?
Erode.
Okay, it's going to erode and it's going to burst through. So there was a fellowship there. Now, the fellowship between the little boy and the dike is, who's really holding the water back?
The dike.
Well, the dike is. But is the little boy doing his part? Yeah, and that's kind of how it is with Christianity. In 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about that. God gave us his divine power and precious and exceedingly great promises. And then Peter says in verse 4, adding on your part. Because like the lights, man builds the dam, man builds the transmission lines, he builds the transformers, he wires your home, he puts a circuit breaker box in, he invents all of the wonderful things that are in your home, but what do you have to do if you're going to use them? You've got to flip the switch, or you've got to be the guy at the keyboard who's using. You're the one in fellowship when you do that. And of course, the better we are, the more benefits we receive from those things. So we're walking in the light. God is light, and he has given us his word as the interface between us and him, just like a computer. The keyboard is the interface between us and the computer brain and the things that it can do. And so God and his word, we have to do our part. So this is what fellowship. So verse 6, we have fellowship with him if we walk in the light. Now in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So fellowship is a vertical relationship between me and God. And it is a horizontal relationship between me and you, because what do we both have?
Light.
See, because I have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with God. That's why we call church discipline, one of the names for church discipline is what?
Disfellowship.
And what that means is you broke your fellowship with God, which means we have to break our fellowship with you. That's just how God said he wants it to be. When I'm in fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with God, we're the church. When I break my fellowship with God, then I lose that relationship. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians that they need to cast that fornicator back to who?
Back to Satan.
Because that's who he belongs to now. He was Christ's. He was in Christ. Christ had purchased him. But because of his sin and his lack of repentance, Paul said we have to cast him back. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is the fellowship between us and Jesus now. When we walk in the light, what does his blood do? His blood is washing away our sins. It's cleansing us of sin. Now, this brings up the question, we've kind of noted it a little bit on and off, and that is the concept of continuous cleansing. Some people teach today that Christ's blood is working even when you're in sin. You are still being cleansed. But there's a serious problem with that, because as soon as we sin, are we in the light anymore?
No,
we're in the darkness. And if we're in the darkness, are we going to receive the benefits of being in the light?
No.
Well, no. So if we, the real question here is not about continuous cleansing. It's about, can you walk in the light and walk in the darkness? And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, we read a passage. I did a sermon on this a few months ago. And it's found in Ezekiel chapter 33. And I don't remember if I put it in the new book I'm writing or not. So let's just turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, because we need to see a couple of principles here that God has already laid down and that the gospel will not change in any way. So we go to Ezekiel chapter 33 and we start reading in verse 12, where God says this. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall for it because of in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. So I entitled this sermon, Living in the Present Moment. Because what happens to all your righteousness when you sin? Will it deliver you?
No.
And then he makes this point in verse 13. When I say to the righteous, he shall surely live. But he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity. None of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. And then again, verse 14, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. Then, verse 16, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So God says, in the day of your sin, if you're a righteous person, what happens to all your righteousness? Not going to be remembered. So this idea that I can be walking in the light, I can go off into sin, but God's still going to remember that I'm walking in the light. What does Ezekiel say about that concept? It can't be true. It's not true. Think about Adam and Eve. They were walking in the light. What happened the day that they sinned? What happened to all the good things they'd ever done in the day they sinned? They died. They died on that day because God said they would die. And, excuse me, so this is the way God operates. And so when I obey the gospel, am I in the light? Yeah. Am I sinless?
Yeah,
because the sins have been blotted out. But the next day, I go out with my friends, I get drunk, I come back. Am I in the light anymore?
No.
No, I'm back in the darkness. Now, I can repent and come back to the light, but if I stay in that drunken state, then I'm back in the world, and I'm that guy that Peter talked about, the one who's been washed that's gone back to wallowing in the mire. So this is a process. Some people think, well, how long does it take to do that? One sin, five sins, 10 sins, 20 sins, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? At what point does my change? Well, God says it happens immediately. Right after you sin, you're back in the darkness. Carl?
It's kind of like walking into a dark room.
Well, yeah, that's right.
Everything's dark till you turn the switch on.
That's
light
right.
Switch on.
And so it's our fellowship. God has forgiveness. He has mercy. He has love. He has devotion. It's waiting for us. But we have to walk in the light. And by definition, walking in the light does not include sin. Sorry. Does not include sin. Okay?
Yeah, it's just, so in other words, it's not at all like there's a daily accounting whether you did more good than bad. That's way wrong. Is that?
No. Yeah, that's not the way the scriptures teach. Sin. Remember Jesus in Matthew 5? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The wages of sin is death. So there is a debt. There is a price for every sin. Matter of fact, Romans 6:23, is that plural or singular? The wages of sin is death. Singular. The wages of a sin is death. Which one? Well, anyone. Well, what if I tell a lie before I come to services? Do I have holy hands to lift up? No, because my hands, they're... Well, let's forget that. What if I hit somebody on the way to services? Do I have holy hands? No. How do I get those hands clean? I repent and I confess, then God cleanses me. And so the point John is making has more to do with continuously walking in the light. Matter of fact, as we noted last week in verse 7, these are all present, indicative, active, which in the Greek language means continuous action. I am walking, I am running. The process is continuing. So I am walking in the light as he is, and the is also continuous. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. I am having fellowship, again, continuous action with one another, and the blood of his son is continually cleansing me from all sin because I'm going through the process. The process really is given in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. What if we don't confess our sins? Well, he's going to be faithful and just not to forgive us our sins because that's what he said. Remember in 1 Timothy, I think it is. If we are faithless, he abides faithful because he can't deny himself. Well, that doesn't bode well for us because what has he said will happen if we are not faithful? Because he's going to be faithful to that. What has he said is going to happen? See, we're going to be punished. Then he's going to be faithful to that. God is faithful and just. In Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for God to lie. So whatever he says in the scriptures is absolute truth, and we're not going to wiggle out of it on the judgment day. You know, if you're driving 70 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, and the policeman comes up to you, if you're friendly and you apologize and you're kind of nice to him, what can possibly happen? He might say, that's okay, just watch your speed and have a good day. But can God do that? No. No, see, because God, this man's not really doing his job. If he pulls you over for doing 70, what's his responsibility? He's supposed to write you a ticket. And I don't know, I've never been a police officer. Maybe they have some latitude. I don't really know whether it's wrong for them to let you go or not. But the point is, God is going to do exactly what he says. So if we're doing 70 and a 55 and God pulls us over, what's going to happen? You're going to be able to talk yourself out of it, be nice, and, oh, Lord, remember all these good things I did for you? And well, what's that going to do? Well, remember Ezekiel. All those things are forgotten because you're in the present moment. We're living in the present moment where our past sins can't hurt us if we repent, and our past righteousness can't help us if we sin. But if we're confessing our sins, then we have this continuous cleansing, but it's continuous, kind of like eating. You know, often I'll remember pray without ceasing, and I ask the question, is it like our heart beating every second, or more than once a second? Is it like the way we breathe, which is 12 times a minute, or is it kind of like how we eat? Does anybody here ever stop eating in the sense of we give it up? No, we're always eating. But does that mean... Well, for some of us, it might mean that. But for most of us, it means two or three times a day. And so that's the way this cleansing is occurring too. As long as I'm walking in the light, he's cleansing. If I walk in the darkness and come back to the light, he's cleansing. So it is a continuous cleansing, just like it's a continuous eating. But if there's any gap in between, then something's going to happen here. Carl, do you have your hand up?
Well, I was thinking about... You said 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile zone. If it's 56 miles an hour in a 55 mile zone, you're still breaking the law.
Well, I don't know if that's true or not. I keep reading about this law that says if you're holding up traffic, they're going to give you a ticket.
Yeah.
Is that true or not? See, I always try that, but then somebody will tell me, look, you're speeding. Well, no, I'm not. I'm going the speed of the traffic. Yeah, but you're speeding. Well, what am I supposed to do? You know, am I supposed to go the speed of the traffic, or am I supposed to not speak? So I'm doing 55, everybody's whizzing around me at 70, and I cause an accident. What's going to happen?
Well, some states.
I think some states they give you a ticket for going too slow.
Yeah, you're supposed to go
so
too slow.
I don't know what the law is anymore. Maybe you know. Ray?
Well, I know. I hate to say it. A few years ago, I got a speeding ticket where we used to live. And the guy told me, I asked him, what's going on? The other guy was speeding. He said, well, I just pick randomly whoever I want that's closest to me. And the other guys that are doing worse than me, they don't get it.
Right.
I just happen to be in the right wrong place at the wrong time.
Right. Yeah, I wish they'd just let us know. I wish they'd say on this 55, unless everybody's going 75. Then it's 75. Now, my conscience is clear. But we don't get anything like that. But in the scriptures, we don't have to worry about that. How much wiggle room is there in the scriptures? Is there such a thing as a white lie? You know, it wasn't really a lie. It was just kind of a white lie. Well, what does scripture say about that sort of thing? There's no gray in lying. It's either true or it's false. Okay, so... nobody else. Okay, so this concept of continuous cleansing, it is a doctrine in the scriptures, but what does it require for it to be operating? Okay, it has to be an if. Now, an if means contingency. If you come to my house, I will make you dinner. What if you don't come? I can't make you dinner. You're not there. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we are having fellowship with one another, and then the blood of his son is continuously cleansing us from all sin. But you can't pull the... a condition out and say, this is what's going to happen. Well, wait a minute. No, there's a condition there. You have to be walking in the light. If you're not walking in the light, can his son be cleansing you? Well, no. The scriptures nowhere teach that. All right. In verse 8, 9, and 10, we have the same basic conditional statements. Now, remember, these are in a mode in the Greek language, which means contingency. John doesn't know if we're going to say it or not. But anyone who does say it, if anyone does say it in the church, out of the church, doesn't make any difference. If we make the statement that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we admit we have sins and we speak the same thing as God, which is the word confession, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, there's an important distinction between verse 8 and verse 10 that, again, you can't see very clearly. They tried in the translation, but the verse 8 is saying, if we are saying, I am not sinning. I'm not sinning. I'm a Christian now, and Christians can't sin. Does anybody teach that? That once you become a Christian, sin, it's no longer sin because God's wiping. You know, how did I read it? One time I read an illustration. It's kind of like the windshield wipers. This is what continuous cleansing is. You get those little spots on the windshield, but what's that wiper doing? It's constantly wiping them off. And so you don't have any sin. They're just getting wiped off as soon as you commit them, and you don't have to worry about this. Now, if we say that's what we believe, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. What we have to do, every time there's a little dot on the windshield, what do we have to do? We have to confess to get the wiper over there. If we don't confess, I mean, it's kind of like you're driving down the road. If you don't turn the switch on, you're going to get any windshield cleaning? No, you have to turn the switch on. Johnny?
Maybe I'm a little bit dumb. I don't know where you are right now. Where are you reading from?
1 John chapter 1.
Oh,
verse 10.
We're looking at 7 and 8. I'm sorry, I thought I said that at the beginning of the class. We're in 1 John chapter 1. And verses 8, 9, and 10 is what we're focusing on now. We just finished verse 7. So verse 8 is saying, if we think as Christians or as Gnostics, this is actually, I believe, written to the Epicureans. The Epicureans were a Gnostic sect that believed that there was no such thing as sin, and that the best thing to do with your flesh is just give in to it. Because if you give in to it, it doesn't bother you. Have you ever found that? If you just give in to your lust, it quits bothering you? And so the Epicurean said, that's the ticket. We just keep doing whatever we want to do. We'll never have a problem with our conscience because we just did whatever we wanted to do. Well, John says, if you say that, if you say we are not sinning, there's no such thing as sin, you can't sin. Because as a Christian, you can't sin. To tell a lie, it doesn't matter because God's already cleansed you of that. So there's no such thing as sin. So verse 8 is just talking about the present moment. But verse 10, that's a perfect. That's the Greek perfect tense, which means an event that occurred in the past, and the effects of that event are continuing on to the present moment. Now, if they say in the perfect tense, we have not sinned, we have no sin, that means never. That means there is no such thing as sin. That means I haven't sinned, and if I say that, do I kind of make God a liar? Because what did God say? All have sinned. What does this man say? I haven't. Well, that puts you at odds with God, because God says you have. Now, in the first case, you are deceiving yourselves. You're lying to yourselves. In the second place, you're calling God a liar. George?
I tend to the bottom line, 8 and 10 mean the same thing. They end result is the same. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, no, it's the same. It's the same. But as I say, if you are a Greek-speaking person, then you will see a slight distinction between 8 and 10, and I'm just trying to bring that out so everybody can see it. The first case is in the present moment. The second case is ever. And I guess you could see that in the Greek or in the English as well. The one says we have no sin. The other says we have not sinned, which means we never sinned. So, yeah, they're basically saying the same thing, except one would be the once saved, always saved guy today who would say, once I was baptized, I don't have any sin anymore. I am not sinning. I can't be sinning. And if we say that, we're deceiving ourselves. The other group, which would, I guess, be the Unitarians, the people who don't believe that they believe everything's okay and everybody's going to be okay, and they would say there's no such thing as sin. Sin is just a figment of our imagination, and so we've never sinned. Well, either one of those doctrines are diametrically, they're so opposed to the scriptures that dark and light. Are these dark or light? This is the darkness. So if we ever say as a Christian that I am not sinning, we deceive ourselves. Now, this is the interesting thing about Christianity. You know, when I was first baptized, the only things I saw was I spoke bad language and I drank a little bit and I thought things I shouldn't think and I watched things I shouldn't watch. And, you know, I took care of that pretty quickly. Now I'm sinless, right? But then I started studying and I found out, don't murder, but also don't be angry with your brother. And don't commit adultery, but also don't look at a woman to lust. And don't steal, but also don't covet. And so suddenly, out of the blue, here come all these new sins. And so I get to work on that. Then I get to John 4, which says, to him who knoweth to do good, I'm sorry, James 4, to him who knoweth to do good and does it not? Oh, man, now I got a lot more sin. So now I got to get to work again. And As Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3 about the upward call, when do we reach the point where we've reached it? We don't sin anymore.
Never.
You got to be humble, brethren. We've got to understand, as the scriptures teach, Father, forgive me for the sins I don't even know I'm committing yet. And I need, please reveal them to me so that I can deal with them. That's the humility of the Christian. It's not, wow, I'm so far up now, I don't even sin anymore. Virgil, do you have any?
All of the sins that you became aware of, they were always there.
Yeah.
That's it. And that's why it's important for the Christian never to stop studying or reading the Word, because we learn something all the time. We go through this life making adjustments. If we don't, we'll end up on the wrong side of the street.
Right. That's right. And you know, I can preach the same sermon. I do sometimes. I preach the same sermon every 3 or 4 years. And even if you remember the sermon, are you the same person this time? Is there something maybe you'll get this time you didn't get last time? We're going to talk about that in our lesson this morning, the vocabulary of the Christian. You know, when you're talking to a 5-year-old about sines, cosines, and tangents in trigonometry, what does it do? Does it kind of go right over their head? You don't have a clue what you're talking about. But if you talk about add, subtract, multiply, and divide, now what? They're right with you. And so the Christian, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual people. I had to speak to you as carnal people, because it would have gone right over your head. So yeah, we never stop learning, because every prerequisite, every class in college that says prerequisites required, what do you know?
You have to know that.
I can't take this class, because what do they know? If you take the class without prerequisite, what's going to happen? What's this guy talking about? He's talking right over my head. Well, did you take the prerequisite? Well, no. Well, get back there and take it. Then it'll make perfect sense to you. George?
Well, just to add to what Virgil said, if we don't keep studying, we forget. And if you've been through school to college, for instance, maybe even got a graduate degree, and you come to me and tell me you remember everything 5 years later, I know you don't know what you're saying.
Right.
And that's true of any subject. So you have to keep studying it, or you tend to forget parts of it.
Well, and that's exactly right. And Jesus said something similar. He said, if you don't use what you have, even what you have will be taken away from you. And that's just the way life works. If you don't use what you have, you lose it. Okay, so if we say we are not sinning, we've just reached a level we're not sinning, we're deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. So the scriptures are pretty clear on this subject. Verse 9 then, if we confess our sins. Now, the word confession means to speak the same thing. That's the literal Greek definition. It has the word speak, and then it has, actually it's homologeo. What does a homosexual mean? Somebody who wants to be with the same sex. Homologeo, logos is the word for word. So, speaking the same words. Now, what does God say about the conduct I just engaged in if it was a sin? He says it's a sin. But when I engaged in it, what was I implying?
It wasn't.
It's not.
This is not a problem. Well, now, once the lust is gone, now what do I have to say? I have to say the same thing as God. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, because I've made him a liar. During that moment when I've been off in sin, enjoying the fruits of sin, I've been saying to God, just like Eve did in the garden, you're not telling me the truth. This is like Satan said to her. Why did she eat the fruit of the tree? Because God has said, you shall surely die. But what does Satan say?
You shall surely die.
And who does she believe?
Satan.
She believes Satan. Every time we sin, we believe the wrong person. And so confession simply means, after you change your mind, you come back to God, but then you have to acknowledge, you have to admit, you were right all along. Now, is that easy to say? How well do we do with that with our spouse? When we do something and they say, you were wrong, what do we say? Well, I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, then you're not confessing, right? You're not confessing that what you did was wrong. And so they deserve that. When we do something that's wrong, because is confession just to God?
No.
No, because if I do it to you, what do you have to know? I changed my mind. You could say, well, I repented of that. Well, you never let me know. How am I supposed to know that unless you confess? George?
Well, there's a verse right there in chapter 33 of Ezekiel that tells us if we have stolen from somebody, the only way God will clear us of our sin is if we return what we stole.
Right. So I steal it, and then the next morning it's at your doorstep. Is that enough? Yeah, there has to be a confession, right? There has to be a confession. Never mind. I'm not going to go off into that. All right, so verse 9, again, this is a conditional clause, so we have to do this first part if we want the second part. If we are confessing our sins, then he is faithful and just to be forgiving us of our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Again, these are continuous terms. So if I am every time I sin, I repent. Every time I sin, I confess. That's walking in the light. That's how we walk in the light. And if we want to not do that, and I think it's a pride issue. Is it fun to tell somebody you're wrong, to tell someone you made a mistake? Is it easier just to gloss over it? Well, you know, I was kind of right and you were kind of right, but I guess you were a little more right than I was. That's how we want to put it. But the reality is, if you've sinned, who's right? Well, God is right. What are you? Totally wrong. God's in the light. You are now in the darkness. So by confessing or acknowledging or speaking the same as God, first we repent. And repentance is made up of what two things in 2 Corinthians chapter 7? Godly
sorrow
leading to a change of mind leading to a change of life. So bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So it starts with the uncomfortable feeling that you've done something wrong, which grows into godly sorrow, forcing a turn, a change of mind, which begins in the mind and quickly makes the body change as well. If you are driving down the freeway and you suddenly realize you're going the wrong way, your first thought is godly sorrow, right? What's your second thought?
Turn around.
I need to turn around as quickly as possible, or something horrible is going to happen. Well, that pales. Driving wrong way on the freeway, that the consequences of that pale compared to the consequences of sin. And what could happen if you die while you're in sin? And so the Christian is watching and struggling to do the best they can to take care of these things as quickly as possible. But of course, I mean, in the back of our mind, we all understand, if I don't know it's a sin yet and I'm asking God to forgive me of all of my sins, but I haven't got to that one yet, am I going to die in my sins? See, nobody wants to answer that, because what does the Bible say about that? Doesn't say anything. But I believe in my heart that God's going to be fair and just and merciful enough to, if I'm doing the absolute best I can, and I miss something. Anybody here not going to miss something when they stand before God? I mean, if God wants to keep us all out of heaven, you think it'll be real hard for him? You know, wait a minute, I've got this clause here, and you didn't quite measure up, and man, you were the best person, but sorry. But God didn't appoint us to wrath. He appointed us for salvation. So he's going to do everything he can to keep us out. So we do our part. We struggle and strive to do the best we can to find everything. And then we trust God that, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. So you will be able to take care of it. So that may be the more scriptural answer, is if there's anything like that, we can trust God that he'll take care of it before we get there. But I don't know about you, I don't expect to die sinless. Anybody here expect to die sinless? Didn't Virgil just say there's always sin, we just haven't found it yet? So, anyway, we'll move on from that. That's just an interesting musing that I have, because we're going to take care of every sin as soon as we're aware of it. But we have to trust God that he's either going to reveal these things to us or he's going to take care of some of these things for us. Otherwise, what hope do any of us have?
None.
See, we have none. Virgil, first and then Carl.
I think that's the key you're talking about, the awareness. There'll come a time in our life with some aspects of it, at least, where we may not grasp it immediately, but a little bit further downstream, we catch it. And this was, we just say to ourselves, this is wrong. I've been doing this. I need to stop it.
Right.
And when that comes with each individual, I don't have an answer to that.
No.
It does happen.
It does happen. But the danger in this line of reasoning is we'll get to the point where we think, well, God's going to take care of that, so what am I going to do? I'm going to sit in my easy chair and I'm not going to work quite as hard. And the scriptures nowhere teach that. We need to be meticulous. We need to be giving diligence. We need to be toiling and working because we should hate sin as much as God, and we want to find it. We want to find it and ferret it out. You know, I've illustrated in the past, when I was a kid, all the milk bottles were glass. And every once in a while, you can't believe this, but I would drop one. I know you can't believe it, but I would drop one and it would break. And first thing we'd do is we'd make sure we had shoes on. We'd go pick up all the big chunks. But have I got it all yet?
No.
So I get my broom out and I sweep it all up and I put, have I got it all yet?
No,
there's still some stuff there. So I get my mop out, or I get my vacuum cleaner out, and I vacuum, and then I mop it. And now, have I done about all I can do?
Yeah.
But is there a possibility there's still one there?
Yeah.
Yeah, and you'll find it, right? You'll find it. It'll come out. You'll get on your shoe, or it'll get in your foot. You'll get it out of there. But that's how we need to look at sin. Sin, there's big chunks. Then there's smaller pieces. Then there's smaller pieces. Then there's tiny little chips. But I'll tell you something, I've had it before. You get one of those tiny little chips in your foot, and what are you doing for the next hour? Digging there with a needle, trying to find it. Which, because if you don't find it, it keeps telling you, you haven't got me yet. It's still in there. Carl?
I dropped a plate on my tile floor last week.
Did you? We can't believe that either, Carl. We can't believe it. Okay.
I was going to say about sinning willfully.
Okay.
There's an attitude here. God's grace and mercy, sin is sin. But if I sin willfully, there's no...
Right.
And accidental sin or unconscious sin or omission, sometimes we're not conscious of that, as verse just said. You know?
Right. And that's the line we walk. This is the line between darkness and light. We're trying to stay threading right in between. Jesus described it in Matthew 7 as what? A straightened and narrow path that leads to life. And so you're constantly making adjustments. It's like hiking in the mountains versus driving down a 7-lane freeway. You're constantly making adjustments. Some people want Christianity to be a 7-lane freeway. You put on cruise control and you just kind of look straight ahead. Is that Christianity? No, because the devil is a roaring lion, and he's not always going to be out in front of you. He may come in right from behind, so you need to be looking back. And Rob?
Well, in the text here, you know, if we say we have no sin, that's dealing with an attitude. If we say we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then we're going to have the attitude that I'm trying the best I can with every aspect of my life. And as you grow, you're going to find areas you're deficient in. And so right there is the right attitude to have.
Right.
These people here, you know, the Gnostics, they couldn't even admit to one sin. So.
Right. But there's always a danger. I mean, just because you've got this person over here who's completely in it, what if you're just putting your little toe in it? Are you still in it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you put your little toe in darkness, and what does God say? You're in the darkness. You can't put your little toe in. So you're either in or you're out. You can't put your little toe in the light either. You can't just barely be in the Christianity. It's all or nothing with God. We're either fully committed to him or we're not. And there's no in between. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. And I got a few more little things to say about 9 and 10, but I think we'll be ready to start in chapter 2 next week. So we'll go ahead and pick up there. Thank you very much for your comments.